So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll start reading from verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Just go ahead and turn to that. And also just a reminder, you could download our church app, or if you have already, just turn to our notes section there and you can follow along. And hopefully it will be useful and beneficial for all of us. As you're taking notes, you could just jot down some different ideas that you're gaining insights from. And then during our life group, that's where we go over the passage again and you gain more insights that way. We want people in our church to be lovers of God's word so we can love Him, as well as to be trained by His word so we can then obey and do the things that God has called us to do. As you know, we're continuing in our book of Hebrews study when we decided to call this whole series Supreme, because as we're just looking at this book, one of the things that kept on coming up is how Jesus is superior to anything else in this world. And this is something that we want to keep on emphasizing for all of you and for all of us as a church, is that if you put anything above Christ, anything, it could be material possessions, our ambition. For some of us, it's people, people that we fear, people that we respect, people that we want approval from. When you put anything or anyone above Jesus Christ, then one of the things that we will constantly struggle with is we're going to be worshiping idols. And anything that we worship apart from Jesus Christ, it will always disappoint us. It will always leave us empty. And that's why some of us right now, as we're pursuing after success or even ambition, even after receiving it, you're going to feel this emptiness. Some of us, after you get into this university, whatever university you get into, and then after graduating with a particular degree, there's going to be a sense of emptiness, thinking that, is there anything more than this? Even after you get a job that you really wanted so badly, after several months, even some years later, you'll feel this emptiness in your heart, unless Jesus Christ fills that part of your heart. That's why we're studying this, because we're saying Jesus Christ is superior. He is supreme over anything else in this world. So far, as we've been kind of covering this book, we've talked particularly about the Old Testament and how a lot of the different rituals and regulations of religion, how that is subpar to who Jesus Christ is and what He has done when He came to this world, died on the cross, and resurrected from the dead, that now we have something that is far greater. And if you're like me, you realize to really understand that and to live it out as two separate things. And we want to kind of merge those two things together. And so I want to start off and ask a simple question. And the question is this: can you think of a time in your life where you were so discouraged? Just maybe you're just thinking about giving up or quitting, something that was very difficult, something that you were facing that kind of overwhelmed you. But then someone came alongside you. It could be a mentor, a friend, a parent, a teacher, a coworker, just anyone just coming alongside you and just gently exhorting you or encouraging you and gave you strength to continue on. I think every single one of us in this room, we need someone like this in our lives. I think about, for some of us in this room, we're facing right now, currently, a difficult situation. And you're facing hard times, and it's difficult for you to find hope in the midst of the situation you're facing. For some of us, it might be we're kind of feeling discouraged or feeling down, and sometimes it's really hard to describe, even when you are facing a mild depression. I went through that in different stages of my life, and I didn't even know it was a mild depression. And you go through these stages, and you, emotionally, you're feeling things that you can't fully articulate or things that you cannot really begin to express to other people. And you can't even put a finger on it. You don't know what it is, but you're just feeling down and just a little bit discouraged. And it's very hard to get motivated to do anything, let alone just get up in the morning. For some of us, it might be a relational conflict that gets you anxious or maybe a little bit stressed out. And as you know, whenever there's relational conflict, it is very difficult to focus on things in life. I'm wondering if some of us here, we're struggling even in our walk with God. And we're not sure if we want to continue to be faithful in living for Him. You know, whenever and whatever the situation that you're facing now, I think all of us can say that we've all been there at one point or another. But as I mentioned earlier, there is something very powerful having somebody walk alongside you. Somebody who can encourage us, challenge us even, to focus on the right things. But most of all, it's really about focusing on Jesus, who is our ultimate hope. I want to show you this quick video that was made, and it's made every 4 years by Procter & Gamble. As some of you know, they are a proud sponsor of the Olympics, and they tend to make these videos every 4 years, just talking about some of these Olympians who have all these dreams and things that they want to do. But what they wanted to highlight is not so much the Olympians, which they are a big part of why we have Olympics, but it's really the people behind these Olympians. People who have walked with them, inspired them. And so they have like these 2 minute or less than 2 minutes, like really short, a minute and a half clips, focusing on, a lot of them is focusing on the mothers of these Olympians and how they've walked with them ever since they were born and really helping develop the sense of confidence that even though when things are hard, that they're actually standing with them and saying that we're here to cheer you on. So I want us just to watch this, and I want you to be reminded about the power of moms in a person's life. So let's watch this together. Did you catch that last phrase? It takes someone strong to help someone to be strong. I think this is so true in many of our lives, and especially in my life, that there have been people who have been strong when I didn't feel very strong or didn't feel very up to par or maybe feeling going through some weaknesses. When you have somebody who is strong, it helps us to become strong. And I think this is what it means to live by faith. We need people to encourage us. And the person who's strong for us is Jesus Christ. I think oftentimes we get so discouraged when we try to live by faith. It's because we look around and we see people who are not living by faith and they have such easy lives and we think to ourselves, why am I going through this? Is it really worth trying to live like this? Because I see somebody else and they're not living like this and they seem pretty happy. And so the challenge for us is, why do we continue on? Why should we continue on? And do the things that we know that we are convicted of and the things that God has called us to do. I think all of us in this room can say living by faith is not easy. At times it might even feel a little bit strange and counterintuitive to what we're used to and what's natural to us. But to live radically for Jesus Christ and to live in a way that does not overwhelm us will require complete trust in Him and Him alone. Listen to what Martin Luther said. He said once, faith is a living and unshakable confidence, a belief in the grace of God, so assured that a man would die 1,000 deaths for its sake. What a powerful quote. Do we have this unshakable confidence in God that you are willing to die 1,000 deaths if you had to for His sake? That's why today I want to talk about this importance of living by faith. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this. Living by faith always feels so strange, but without it, we will never change. Living by faith, it is so counterintuitive. It doesn't feel natural. It doesn't come easy. In fact, you will start feeling a little bit strange in your life, but without it, you will never change. We will never become the person that God has desired and He has purpose for us to become. So I'm going to highlight two things. This is a very long passage. I'm not going to expound on this. In fact, this coming week, hopefully in your life group, you can look more specifically at some of these people of faith. And I want to just kind of give a really a 30,000 or 35,000 feet perspective on this whole issue of faith and how, even though it feels strange, you'll see the importance of having faith and living by faith in our lives so that we can see changes that will begin to occur. So the first thing that I want to mention is this: we must endure in our faith. That we must endure in our faith. I'm going to go ahead and read starting from verse 19 all the way through verse 25. We're going to read different sections of chapter 10, and then we're going to go ahead and jump into chapter 11 and read bigger chunks. And like I said, I'm not going to focus too specifically on different people that are mentioned in chapter 11, but I want to make sure that we get a bigger picture of this whole issue of faith. So let me go ahead and start in verse 19. It says this: "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true faith or true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let me just pause here and kind of expound on this a little bit. The writer of Hebrews is connecting everything that he mentioned in the previous section about how Jesus Christ now allows us to enter into the most holy place. Those of you who weren't here last week, you can listen to the sermon online. But this whole idea, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, that he has literally shed his blood, he died on the cross, because of that, now we have full access to God. There was no other way to enter into the presence of God, because God was a holy God and he will not allow sinful people to approach him. We see that even in the Old Testament, how they had to go through all these religious acts and these rituals to cleanse themselves. But there were only external cleansing, but they could not clear the conscience. But now Jesus Christ, by his sacrifice, we are allowed to enter into the most holy place, the very presence of God. So that's why he's connecting everything that he mentioned earlier, and he says, therefore, as we start off verse 19. And then the phrase that I want you to notice is by the new and living way. It reminds us that God's perfect and complete way is not based on anything else apart from Jesus Christ. Let me just pause here and allow this thought to settle in. No matter how hard we try, there is something always deeply rooted in us that always wants to earn favor with God. I know you know this, and you could enumerate it in your mind over and over again, but the better way to look at it is your actions. That every single time you do something wrong, what do? You either try to do more to make it right, or you completely run away and say it's hopeless. Because that is the flip side of trying to earn favor with God, when you simply say, I have lost favor so that God will not love me, I'm not worthy, and you go into the other. It's the same thing, but different sides of the coin. If you've ever struggled on this side, where you try to do more stuff, to earn more stuff, to somehow make yourself more lovable, then you have done the very thing that the writer of Hebrews is saying that you cannot. And if you're on this side, and because whatever you have done, you felt unworthy, or you felt as if God will never love you, which is a complete lie from the evil one, It is very clear that you're trying to take matters into your own hands. It doesn't seem like it. It seems almost humble, like, oh, I don't deserve anything. But it's an insecure pride. Because you think that you have to do something to be worthy, and you couldn't do it. You fell short. So instead of humbling yourself, God, I rest on you, I fall on you, there's nothing more I can do. You just say, you know what, I can't do it, so forget it. That's insecure pride. This is why he says it is a new and a living way. It's completely different from what is so natural to the human being. It is so new that there is nothing you can do. So those people who feel like they can try to earn something and try to find favor with God, it should completely discourage you to even think that you could do something. You're like, there's nothing I can do. And to those of us who are here and say, God will never love me, and that lie that we believe in, or I'm not worthy, to that, it completely breaks that and realize it's not what you feel and what you think, but it's what Christ has done and he said it's finished. That's why the veil, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, do you remember in the book of Mark when Jesus Christ died on the cross, what happened to that veil? Come on, church, what happened? Those of you who know. It was literally ripped in half. You could look at it as now it allows people to enter in, or the presence of God is now released out of the Holy of Holies and people are able to encounter him. Not because of what they have done, but because of now who they are as they trust in Jesus Christ. That's why, follow along with me, in verse 22, 23, and 24, the writer of Hebrews gives three clear exhortations. Therefore, if you understand this, that Jesus Christ has given us this incredible new and living way that's totally different from what you're used to, if you understand this, now he is saying, I'm going to exhort you to do these three things and understand these three things and three things that you have to live in your, have to have in your life to have this enduring faith. The first specific exhortation is this idea of having a secure conscience. I hope you see here this let us exhortation. You're seeing this let us. The writer of Hebrews is trying to include all these people and let us. We're in this journey together. And that's why in verse 22, as we have read before, what does he say? He says this. He says, let us draw near with this true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What a powerful reminder for us that our conscience is now secure. It is clean. We don't have to worry. Does God love me? Has he forgiven me? Is he going to punish me? All those thoughts is no longer there. Can I just pause here and just help us to think about this for a moment? I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you're in a conflict with somebody and you're not really sure if they know about what you did, or maybe you're not really sure if they have forgiven you, and all of a sudden, whether they come to you, embrace you, or they go, you know what, it's okay. And what I want you to kind of think about is, what was your life like prior to that reconciliation? There was a lot of worry. There was, oh my God, what if? And you're always thinking about what they're thinking, what they're feeling. I mean, those of you who are people pleasers, I don't know how you live your life, because it is probably a lot of worry that you go through. You're like, oh my God, are they thinking? And you're going back and forth. That kind of struggle. You worry. You can't even go to sleep. You're always checking the WhatsApp to see if they checked your messages. And then after, it's clear, you know, we're good. And that relief, that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say. Your conscience, it's clear, it is secure. It is a sense of knowing that you are loved and the sense of security that will never pull you away from God. This is where you gain confidence. Whenever you meet confident people who are Christ followers, I mean, you can never mistake it for cockiness because they know where the confidence comes from. It's not from them. There's this quiet confidence that you can't even describe, something about them. And if you would just ask questions and probe into their life, I guarantee you there is a moment or moments in their lives where they have experienced this, where they have been forgiven, where they have been loved, and they know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. It is not just a Sunday school thing. It is not something that they've read and just heard about, but they've experienced it in their lives. In fact, I was meeting up with some people and I was trying to describe this and I shared it with them in this way. They were believers, so they went to church and they've been into retreat. And I said, when was the time when you were the most confident? When you felt like you could literally conquer the world? And I said, wasn't it usually during those times when it was after a retreat? Or after that moment where you encountered God in a powerful way? Maybe it could have been not a retreat, but just your own personal time with God and you experienced that. And the reason why that's so powerful is because it is in that moment when you're not focused on yourself, you're not focused on the situation, you're focused on just worshiping God for who He is, and you realize what the truth of the Word of God is speaking to you about, and you have this incredible sense of peace and the security that comes and knowing that your sins are forgiven and you're loved by God and there's nothing you can do and nothing you can try to do to make God love you anymore. And there's nothing that you can do or that you have done that will make God love you less. And when you understand this, your life is literally flipped upside down. And that's why you can be like, huh, bring it on, baby. You're like, I'm ready to go. We're all good. Jesus, we're really good. I'm ready. Do you know that feeling? Can I get a good amen? That feeling where you're just like, So if someone says, well, you never know, like, Jesus loves me. Or in situations are not going the way you want it, just say, you know what? It's okay because I know God's got this. This kind of confidence that you can't really explain. This is the secure conscience that knows. He also then goes to the second exhortation, and it's this steady confidence that's tied into the first point that I'm making. That we have to realize that it's not about how hard we hold on, but it's always based on how God firmly holds on to us. I want you to look at that verse 23, when it talks about what? It is based on the faithfulness of God's word and His promise. What that means is no matter how hard you're holding on, you feel like, I can't hold. You know those movies. They're holding on. It's like, the movie's dramatic movie music in the background. And then all of a sudden you have that person has that look like, I'm sorry. I'm going to give up. And they look over their hand. And you're like, no. And here you're just watching the movie, but you're really getting into it. You know that moment where you're like, no. See, the beautiful thing about Christian life is this. Yes, you do hold on, but what you fail to understand is God is holding on to you tighter. He will never let you go. Even when you feel like you can't hold on any longer and you want to let go, He won't let you go. That's why the writer of Hebrews talks about, it's about the faithfulness of God and His promises. So he says, hold on to this faith that you have professed, but it's based on the faithfulness of God. The steady confidence. The third thing that we see is a supportive community. So not only a secure conscience, a steady confidence, but a supportive community. See, you see this challenge in this verse 25, this idea of stirring one another on towards love and good deeds. We're able to do this. That's why he says, don't stop. Continue to meet together. Because there are a lot of people who are in the habit of just kind of like not doing this. But continue to meet together. What he's trying to emphasize is the need for accountability. the need for relationship, the need for being together and sharpening one another. Can I just challenge us with this? I know some of us are part of our accountability group, which is called a LCG, a life change group. But you know how it is. Hey, we got to meet this week. See, that's kind of like, what the heck are you doing, man? Come on, let's get. But you're like, hey, we got to meet this week. Oh, man, yeah, totally, man. We haven't met for a long time. Yeah, how does this week look for you? I know this is a conversation none of you have. You know, it's just me. But how does this week look for you? Oh, man, it's really busy. I have all this stuff. Oh, okay, maybe next week? And then next week becomes 2 weeks, then 3 weeks, and then you see them on Sunday, you're like, oops. Or in life group, the leader's like, have you guys meeting in accountability? Like, woo. You know what I'm talking about. That's why I always tell people that first day that you stop going to the gym to work out is the beginning of many days. You know that first day that you decide not to read the Bible is the beginning of many days. Those of you who have been journeying with me in my pursuit of trying to be balanced and just my spiritual disciplines of not only reading the Bible, prayer, but exercise, I have a confession to make. I think I shared this one time, but I'm going to share this with you. Remember last year when I got so inspired to do 50,000 push-ups because I read an article? My wife always says, why do you always have to read an article to get inspired to do something that I've already told you 10 times? You know, she it's always like that, right? She's always telling me something, and then I'm like, yeah, you know. By the way, ladies, we always have a three-time rule in our household. You can tell Seth three times, and after the third time, because it will become nagging. And the Bible talks about how a nagging wife is like a drip that falls from the roof. Just a little hint, all right? And so she would tell me things over and over again, and I just won't listen. But then all of a sudden, late at night, at 12 o'clock midnight, I see this article. And I'm reading this article, and it's exactly what my wife was saying, but I don't think about that at that moment, right? But it's exactly what Christina was saying. And as I'm reading this article, I'm like, wow, I'm going to do it. Now she doesn't care anymore what I tell her of what I'm going to do. She goes, show me by action. But anyway, I read this article that says this guy did 50 push-ups and 50 sit-ups for a whole year. And the transformation, not only in his body, but just in his mindset and everything. I'm like, wow. So I did that last year for 1 week. And it just literally went downhill. Do you know why? Because every single day that I did not do the amount of push-ups, 137 push-ups, I'm supposed to do it every single day. You know what happened? That number began to multiply. Well, for addition, right? You add 137 to another 137, that's 2 days. And another 137, that's 3 days. And if you know, you don't even have to be a genius in math. Just start multiplying that by 30, which is 1 month. And after a while, I realized I was 4,567, really way behind. I'm like, forget it. So this year, I got smarter. I said, 50,000 push-ups, you must be insane. So you know what I did? I said, this year, I'm going to do 40,000. Which means I have to do roughly around 110 push-ups a day. I'm a firm believer, if you're somewhat in shape, you don't have to be buff and go, wow, but just like somewhat in shape, you should be able to do 50 straight. And so I said, one time in the morning, one time at night. I got this. I am proudly standing here to tell you that currently, up to date, I'm 2,155 push-ups behind. I was doing really well for about a month, every single day. But as things got busier in the month of February and now into March, I'm falling behind. Now, why am I, you're like, okay, what's the point of the sermon here? The point is simply this. The part of accountability is as soon as you stop and it just continues to go on like that, you don't want to do it anymore. And all you need is somebody to say, hey, even though it's been a while, let's do this. Let's slowly get back. And so that's what I'm trying to do. Make up for the last 2-3 weeks, little by little. You need this kind of supportive community. Let's continue on as we read verse 26 through 31. I'm going to just take these next sections, little smaller chunks at a time. Listen to what it says. For if you go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The writer of Hebrews, after giving these 3 exhortations of how we must continue to profess our faith and this clear conscience sprinkled with blood, and now we stir one another on, in this next section, he is trying to address the issue of willful sins, which simply means you know, but you are deliberately disobeying God. And so what he says is there's a warning for that. If you continue to disobey the truth of God. Now, let me just pause here and say this. Those of us who are not saved, or those of us who do not have assurance of salvation, this should scare you. But to those of us who know that we are saved, not by our works, but by grace and grace alone, it should be a great reminder that we don't obey because out of fear, but we obey because we love him. Can I get a good amen to that? Not only that, but when we do disobey, because all of us are willful, all of us are stubborn, all of us are rebellious at times, that when we do disobey, Jesus Christ has given us a way for our sins to be forgiven. And so what he's saying is those of you who have understood this gospel message or understood it to a certain level, because a lot of us, we could understand it more. If you profess this faith, and you constantly go back to the Old Testament and the Old Covenant rituals, what he's saying is then you are literally saying indirectly, Christ's sacrifice was inadequate. It wasn't good enough. So I got to keep on doing more. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, what more is there? Christ gave his life so that we may live. There is nothing else we can do or say or add to this equation. It is finished. So every single time you want to go back to your old way of life, your old way of thinking, what he's saying is you are saying that Christ's sacrifice was not good enough. It was inadequate. That's why he uses the lesser to greater comparison once again. So what he's saying is this, if there was judgment for breaking the Mosaic covenant, the laws of Moses, there were not even, would they not be greater punishment for those who are breaking the greater covenant of Christ? The only thing left is judgment for those who even doubt God's judgment. That's why he uses Deuteronomy chapter 32 and 35, 32 verse 35 and Psalm 135 verse 4 to explain his point. And that's what I just read. Let's continue on as we read verse 32 all the way through verse 39. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a harsh struggle with suffering. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. What you see here now as he closes out this chapter is that, listen to me for a moment here. He tells the readers, stop for a moment. After sharing all that he shared, he says, remember your past. Remember your suffering. Remember your struggle. Remember the victories of the past. And so for us, when we look at the things of the past, the things that we went through, the hardships, the difficulties, the conflicts, whatever it may be, what he was trying to say is don't become bitter, but may it encourage you to continue to endure in your faith. Because why? Every time you struggled, every single time you suffered, every single time you went through something difficult, wasn't God there? Wasn't he faithful? Didn't he deliver you? Maybe not the way you wanted him to, but he worked out all things for our good and for his glory. That's why I always wonder to myself, why is it that two people go through the exact same thing? Here are two people who come from divorced homes, and one excels and the other doesn't. Why is it that two people go through the same thing at work? They have the same boss, but one excels and the other just literally wants to quit and give up. Have you thought about that? How is it that two people can go through the exact same thing, but one will always overcome while the other just gives in to their struggle and say, you know what, forget it? Some of you are like, well, because they're just wired up differently. I mean, you can say all you want, but I will say this to you. From all my experience of counseling people, we're talking about tens of thousands of hours of counseling people. You know what I've come to the conclusion? You know what the difference is? It's about perspective. Some of you know I had the privilege yesterday of speaking at a TED Talk, and I met one of the speakers. I met all the speakers, but the great people. But I met one because she was physically disabled. She was born with a disease where it kind of it crippled her legs, so she can't really walk without carrying crutches. And I was just talking to her in the VIP room, and we're just talking together, and I was sharing a little bit of my story, and she goes, oh, you're a pastor? And I said, yes. And then she says, oh, I'm a Christian, and I go to church. So that kind of struck up a conversation, and we just began to talk. As we were talking together, you know, I wanted to know, like, you know, how did you go through what you went through all these years? And she's a motivational speaker. She inspires people, and she's a local Hong Kong, so Hong Konger. So she literally goes to the local schools to inspire some of these young kids. She went to HKU, very bright woman. And she just works now for this one company. And it's incredible. Just as you know, in here in Hong Kong and just in Asia in general, anyone with a disability, they're not able to excel, partly because of how people view them. And opportunities are not given to them. And I was listening to her story, just talking with her. I'm like, wow. The whole time I was like, wow, wow.
I was going to be like, you need to come to our church to preach to our people. They need to hear this. My God. So funny. She started off and saying, I have boyfriends. And she goes, friends, plural. And she's like, one is named Stephen, and the other one is named, I forgot what it was, like, give me another Hong Kong American name. Anyway, Bob! Because they're both strong. I'm like, yeah. And they both support me. I'm like, come on, girl. I mean, so that was her attitude the whole time, just very positive. And I'm just like, wow, I want to hang out with you. I want to get to know you because you're just positive. You just exude positive. You know, there's always those negative. Oh my God. Oh, life. Oh, I mean, those people, I'm like, whoa. Okay. I'll see you later. Don't talk to me. You don't want to talk about just negative people just suck energy out of you. But this person was so positive. I was just like, amazing. And you know what? One thing, story she shared that really like got to me. She was like, she tried to get jobs and they all rejected her once they found out that she was disabled. So finally she decided she's not going to tell them she's disabled and just kind of surprise them during the interview. So she just popped in there and they're like, ah! And then she's like, you could always tell on their face. They have this look. And then she said, finally, this one company actually gave her an opportunity. They said, we'll hire you for 3 months and we'll see how you do. That's their way of saying, we don't want to get sued, so we'll let you do it. And then if you stink, we'll kick you out, kind of thing, you know? So for 3 months, she did it, and she did a phenomenal job that they actually hired her full time. And she said this, and this is the part that really encouraged me. She said, you know, as I was working with all these people in the office, there were so many people who were not very good workers. All these single adults, they're like, hurry, Pastor, share another story. Because she said there are people who will be like, oh, gosh, I'm tired of looking at the computer. So they'll walk around, go get some water, oh, I'll talk to this person. And so literally she said that some of the people around her never worked. Some of you are like, amen and amen. You know what I'm talking about. And she said, but I was thinking about this and I said, because of my situation, like to get up and try to walk around, it's tiring for her. So she just had to sit down. So she said, I realized something. Because of my condition, I wasn't able to walk around and do what those guys were doing. So she just sat there and just started working. And because she worked so hard, the bosses noticed her and then she got different promotions. I'm like, what an attitude. That she saw, not, she could have been like, why can't I get some water? Or why can't I do that? But she said, because I couldn't do that, it helped me to work harder and focus. That's why the boss noticed her. I'm like, wow, what a perspective. How many of us have this kind of perspective that says, when I look at my life from the past, everything that I went through, those bad decisions, the failures, the things that I should have done and I failed to do, the way I hurt that person knowingly, the pain that I went through in my life, God, why? And as you go through life, as you begin to stop looking at your situation and begin to look at the promises and the faithfulness of God, then you look back into your life and you realize you see things in a whole different perspective. That God is purposeful. That God doesn't make mistakes. Even though people sin against you, God will still turn that around for something that's good. That's why in verse 35 it says, don't throw away your confidence, which has such a great reward. Don't throw it away. Continue to endure. Continue to press on because of what Christ has done for you. Corrie Ten Boom in her book, The Hiding Place, wrote this. This is what the past is for. Every experience God gives us, every person he puts into our lives is the perfect preparation for the future that he can see, that he only can see. What a great reminder. Everything in your past, everything you've gone through, every experience, God is working it out because he's preparing you for something. Think about your greatest struggle. Think about the moment and the hour where you fail to trust. Think about the time where you continue to just waver in your faith. Every single one of those moments, God is trying to prepare you for something great. But too often we get self-focused. Too often we get overwhelmed because we're looking at ourselves, we're looking at our situations instead of looking at God. And we miss the very thing that God is trying to prepare you for. That's why for some of you, you are literally playing the cycle that it seems like an infinite loop. Over and over and over again, because you're not learning. And until you can say, God, I get it. Then you begin to move forward. Then you learn new things. Some of you feel it's so stagnant because it's the same thing over and over again. You can acknowledge it. You can say, this is my weakness. You can say whatever you want to do until there is some responsibility and you move forward and you do something about it, because you're trusting not in yourself, but in God, that you're going to be in this infinite loop over and over again. Not only will you be frustrated, people around you will be frustrated. God is trying to work on you right now with the things that you're going through because he's preparing you for something great. How about us? Are we living by faith and trusting in God? Do we have accountability and people to stand with us? Let me just quickly finish off and point to, like I said, it's a whole section of people of what they have done. So I'm going to just kind of summarize some of those sections. And then hopefully this coming week, we can look at some of these lives more specifically in our life group. But let me just give you the big hitters as we look at chapter 11, as it's known as the Hall of Faith or the chapter about faith. The second thing that I want to mention here is not only must endure in our faith, but we have to express our faith. We have to demonstrate it. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 12, like I said, I'm not going to read the whole thing. We get, now this is important, and this is kind of what some of the commentators remind us with. We're not given a definition of faith, listen to me, but we are given a description of faith. What the writer of Hebrews is doing is trying to give us descriptive words or descriptive actions to show if a person is living by faith. And therefore, I'm going to read the famous verse or verses of why faith is important. In verse 1, listen to what it says. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. If you jump down to verse 6, and he says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. What I want you to understand in these 11 or 12 verses, and I just read two verses for you, verse 1 and verse 6, is that he is trying to give a description of faith and why it's important. It is this confident assurance. It is almost, as I was sharing earlier, the sense of peace, and that you just know this is almost, you could conquer the world kind of mindset. It's this confident assurance. And this phrase, confident assurance, it comes from this idea of a title when you own a property or some kind of building or whatever. It is a title deed that guarantees a future possession that will be anticipated and
actualized or realized. So literally you hold on to something that you might not, in a sense, be able to actually do anything with, but you hold on to this document, this paper, and it is something for the future because you hold on to the deed and the title to this thing. So that when someone dies or you sell it, then you say, here. This idea is very powerful because what you have might not be fully realized until that moment in time when you need it. That's the same thing that the writer of Hebrews trying to demonstrate for us or give us the description. When you have faith, you have this quiet, this confident assurance. Even though you don't see what's happening in the future, you have this quiet confidence because you have the truth and the promises of God. That's a powerful thought. Because faith then treats things as realities, even though you cannot see it. It's not a hope or a wish kind of thing, but it's actually believing, even though you don't see it, a reality that is true. I think this is the reason why, even after sharing of what faith is, even in verse 2 and 3 and all the way down, he talks about what? How God created nothing, or out of nothing, God created something. That's what faith is. When you don't see it, but God instantly creates something. You might not see how you're going to get through the situation, but God is there. You don't know how God's going to work this in your life, try to develop you in this area of your life. You constantly struggle with the same thing over and over again, but you have faith that God is going to work in your life. That's why in verse 6, as I read, it presents these unseen truths of faith, which is that God exists, that he's really out there, even though you can't see him. And it also talks about God's nature, that he's consistent and he's good. Do you believe that? That he is good, he is faithful in your life. In verse 13 through 16, I'm just going to give you chunks without reading because we're coming to our time here. We see that people died in faith without receiving God's great promise. Now, this is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to address, because there's probably some people, well, this promise that you're talking about, there are some people who died and didn't even have it. So the writer of Hebrews is like, okay, I know what you're thinking. And he says, there are people who died without receiving God's great promises for the future. But what he's saying is, but it's not about the things of this world. If you think that you're going to get things just here on this earth, what he's saying is you're completely wrong about what faith is all about. Because there are a lot of things you will not understand in this world. There are a lot of things you might not get in this world. But God, I've been praying and I believe, but I'm still not married. And you're about to die. You're like, I cannot believe I died without getting married. You know, like, can you imagine? But the writer, he was like, listen, there are some things that you're not going to be able to experience in the promises of God here in this lifetime, but it's in heaven. That's why these people, even though they didn't experience the fullness of all the promises before they died, when they died, they experienced it because of faith. This better country, this promise of the city that's to come, that's what he talks about in verse 16. That's a powerful thought, that it's not to hear. It's not yet, but it's coming. Then in verse 17 through 31, we see examples of people who live by faith. And you know these people, Abraham, Moses, all these great men and women of faith. And then in verses 32 to 40, in this last 8-9 some verses, this is the part I want to highlight for us. These last examples, this is very, very important. Listen to me carefully. After mentioning all these great examples of faith, in these last examples of people with faith, in verse 32 to 40, it is so important that you know this critical aspect and truth of faith.
is that they believed in the unseen realities of the promise that was given to them by God, that was defined by His word. But they suffered pain and difficulties, but they still held on fast to His word. Listen to me. It will be so easy to have faith when things are going really well. I think there was a reason why the writer of Hebrews closes out the chapter of faith by listing people who went through some extreme pain and difficulties. And they died in the midst of difficulties and hardships, but they still clung on to the promises of God. These are the martyrs of our faith. These are the people who just unexpectedly are taken away from us. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says the world was not worthy of them. You know, as I thought about this, I said, God, I just pray that you will raise up people in our church who in the midst of the most difficult and hard things that they face, they will never give up on you. The human temptation is to always quit. The human temptation is to always just kind of give up and say, why try? The human temptation is that this is too overwhelming for me. But the person who's really living by faith and trusting in God never focuses on themselves nor the situation, but they live on a different altitude. They live on a different plane. They live in a reality that seems like not reality, but it is a present reality because God defines it as real through His word. So no matter what you go through and no matter what you're facing, I pray that you will hold on to His word, to the truth. Even though you might hold on to it until the day you die and you never fully experience everything that you thought you were going to happen to you, but you can say, God, as long as I have you, that's all that matters. I pray that we will be these kinds of people. I love what C.S. Lewis said in his book, Mere Christianity. To have faith in Christ means, of course, trying to do all that He says. There would be no sense in saying you trusted a person if you would not take his advice. Thus, if you have really handed yourself over to him, it must follow that you are trying to obey him, but trying in a new way, a less worried way, not doing these things in order to be saved, but because he has begun to save you already, not hoping to get to heaven as a reward for your actions, but inevitably wanting to act in a certain way because a first faint gleam of heaven is already inside you, end quote. What he's saying is every time we do anything for God, it's never tried to earn something, but it's always a response to. When you serve, when you decide to take up that particular responsibility, when you decide to obey him, when you decide to say no to certain things, but yes to God, you are doing it because it is a response to what he has done to you and done for you. He has changed you. He has flipped you upside down. He has given you a new purpose, given you a new life, given you peace, love, security. He has done all this in your life. The question is, why would we not continue to live for him? Even to the point of death, suffering, difficulties, and hardships. That is what a person living by faith. And you know why this is important? Because it shows the supremacy of Christ in our lives. You literally become a witness to the world that Jesus Christ is so awesome and he is so great, he is so supreme, that he is far greater than anything else or anyone else in this world, that it is worth giving my life to and giving my life for. Can I challenge you? What do people see? What kind of Christ do they see when they look at your life? A manageable Christ? Or Christ who is so awesome that deserves your whole life? Living by faith, the one thing once again, living by faith always feels so strange, but without it, we will never change. I pray that we'll start living by faith. And that's why I want to encourage us with three things. First of all, forge a forward-thinking mindset. Stop thinking about the here and now, but look ahead. The way you forge it is by holding on to God's promises. Read His Word. Look to people who live life a little bit longer than you and see the outcome of their ways. We'll talk about that in chapter 13. But look at their lives and see how they live, and you're like, wow. So say, forge this forward-thinking mindset to say, it's not about just here and now, but look ahead. As I endure, I realize I'm going to be a better person in the sense of reflecting more of the character of Christ. As I go through the suffering in my life, that God's going to use it through my worst misery in my life, He's going to make it into one of the greatest ministries that I will ever have. God's going to use me in that way. This pain that I'm feeling, God, I know that there's so many other people who are going through the same thing. As You heal me, deliver me, save me, I'm going to be able to help so many other people. I was so insecure, but because of You, I became more secure. You're going to spot insecure people out, and you're going to be able to help them in Jesus Christ. Those people who are looking for love, you were the same way, but you found the greatest love in Jesus Christ, and you're going to spot them right away, and you're going to be able to minister to them. What a powerful way when you have this forward-thinking mindset. The second thing is this, flourish in God's grace. Keep on growing in His grace, realizing you don't deserve anything, but it was because of what He has done. Try not to earn things, but because He has given you something, you respond. That's why any leader who struggles with even just leading, or any of you who struggle with serving in a ministry team, a lot of times when you have bad attitudes or you have no joy in your life, you're like, oh my God, I have to do this again. You have forgotten. You're trying to do something, and you're like, I don't have to do this. Yes, you don't have to. But when you think about what Jesus Christ did for you, gave up His life for you so you could have new life, that you could even now use your gifts and talent to bless other people, it should be a tremendous joy to say, God, it is my privilege to be able to serve You. Flourish in God's grace every single day. Thank Him in the morning that His grace has sustained, His grace has helped you to get up. And then in the evening, just thank Him that His grace has sustained you. Even in the midday, thank Him for His grace, that you're still alive, you're breathing, that you're able to see things in a whole new way. Third and lastly is find good accountability. There is nothing that can replace good accountability. Not someone who's like, did you do your soap? Did you wash with Jesus? You know, those are the weird guys. You know what I'm talking about? The weird people, you know? But simply somebody who's like, hey, brother, I just see a lot of my soap. This side over here on the WhatsApp is kind of empty. I reckon that you really need to do some soap. I don't know why I'm talking in cowboy language, but anyway, that was not from the Spirit of God. Anyway, but you know what I'm talking about. Find accountability, someone who can inspire you, walk with you. I'm going to close with this video, which is a motivational video. And after reading chapter 10, verse 19, all the way to chapter 11, verse 40. The question is now, like, do we need anything more? I will say, listen to this one more time. This encouragement of pressing on. This encouragement of never giving up. This encouragement of rising again, especially when you fall. And as you begin to have a forward-thinking mindset, you realize that we're heading towards something that's greater. So after this, we'll just close out in response to Him, and then we'll release you. So let's go ahead and watch this. It's not about you trying to put more effort in your own strength. But as you think about who God is, what He has done, as you think about His love for us, His promises to us, how good He's been to us, that should motivate us. The reason why some of us are not motivated is because you're focusing on the wrong things. I pray that it will be on Jesus. May it always be about Jesus. He's far superior than anyone else. Anyone's opinion, anyone's advice is Jesus Christ. When you gaze upon the cross, when you focus on what he has done, you'll say, God, my whole life, I want to give unto you. I'm going to ask us if we could just bow our heads for a moment. And before we just close out with some worship, I want us to just focus on the cross. Because that's what he talked about even last week, this whole chapter about now we have this access into the presence of God. Our consciences are clear. We have security and we're loved by him. I want us to translate this into prayers to say, God, thank you for the cross. Thank you for what you have done. And for some of us who have been coming to church week after week, but you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, can I just say this to you? God, in his awesome plan, has been working things throughout this world. Not only bringing Jesus Christ into this world to die on the cross for our sins, but in this cosmic world where God is still God, he's inviting us to be a part of what he's doing. That you will give over your full allegiance to him. Because every allegiance in this world will leave you disappointed and brokenhearted. But you're saying, God, you are awesome. You are supreme. You are greater than anyone else and anything else. And I surrender my life to you. If you want to do that today, your sins can be forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. If you would believe by faith and trust in him. All you have to do is say a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I live for myself. But now I trust in you. I give my allegiance to you. You died on the cross for my sins, that I could have new life. And you believe that in your heart. I'm telling you, the Bible says you will be saved. For the rest of us, as we pray, let's just turn it into a heart prayers of gratitude. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the security, the love I was searching all my life, the peace, the joy. I give you my all. Can we just do that for a couple minutes, and then we'll respond in worship and we'll close out here this morning. Let's pray together.